Praise God. If you have a bulletin with you, I'd like you to just go to the sermon outline this morning as we conclude the whole month of August, a series on the songs of summer. And I know it's not quite summer for some of you as the kids are back in school, but I want to conclude this series this morning on the songs of summer. Songs are very powerful and they have major impact in our lives. Billboard 100 traced hit songs being released during summer. Because, you know, when summer comes, people are laid back. They have more time to spend driving, going to vacation, spending time at picnic or camping. They are more relaxed, unrushed, laid back, and they have more time to listen to good music. That is why most artists and music companies release hits during summer. And we have songs of summer that we still remember. In fact, when the first few days of summer has ended and we go to preschool, we still remember some of the songs that we sing when we were little kids, just like what we saw today. And then, you know, we have songs that awakens the innocence of our childhood memories with our siblings, with our cousins, on summer camping, just playing, you know, in the playground, the long drives we have with our parents, the bicycle rides, just watching the sunset. And perhaps some of us who just put our hands in the pocket and just walk in the park, wonder and just enjoy the summer. We have those songs that we still value and we keep in our hearts. There are songs that reminds us of our craziness when we were in high school, the high school life. Songs when we were first in love, and songs when reminds us of our first heartbreak. And as we enter into college, there are songs that somehow invoke activism in us. Songs that tells us about the conflict the world is going through, inequality and some injustice that is happening. And then when we get married, we create a playlist that somehow captures the life that we have in the past and the music that somehow captures the life that we aspire as we build as a family. And now, as parents ourselves, we cherish some of the songs that we no longer probably hear and could not understand, the songs that our children are listening. And somehow we aspire and maybe look at how we can have songs that can unite us together and bridge us together rather than set us apart. And that is the importance of Psalm 78 this morning, because somehow that song that we're about to study this morning is a song that bridges together the different generation. Psalm 78 is a very important psalm. And it is an instruction of the present generation and how they need to pass their faith to the next generation. And so let's look at a quick summary of this psalm. Let's decipher firstly, the author who wrote this psalm, and we will find that Psalm 78 is written by one of David's worship leaders by the name of Asaph. Asaph is one of the three worship leaders assigned by David at the temple. Music runs in his blood. His father, Gershon, was a direct son of Levi, who actually was the leader of the worship tribe of Israel. Worship, music, the temple, the sanctuary were his passion. And so David ordered Asaph to compose a song that would preserve the importance of keeping the law of God. Because David was concerned that the next generation might lose their passion, their fear, and the covenant they have with God. And so he directly instructed Asaph, "Asaph, write us a song." And so you will find the audience of this remarkable psalm. Asaph wrote about 12 psalms included in the book of Psalms, Psalm 50 and Psalm 73 to 83. And all of these songs were designed to be sung in a congregation, not to be sung as a song for individuals. That is why you will find it is quite a lengthy psalm with about 72 verses. That's a lot. Why? Because it is supposed to be sung in a congregation. When the people of God come together, they recite, they sang all 72 verses. And the songs that Asaph wrote were upbeat, and some of them were lament. But one thing is certain, the theme of Asaph's songs were about the commitment the people of God ought to do regarding the law of God. And the arrangement of the song is quite powerful. Psalm 78 is a very long psalm. Another psalm that is quite long is Psalm 119, and some of you probably know that. But if you pay much attention, you will find that the first eight verses of Psalm 78 is actually the most important part of the psalm. It is like the preamble of our constitution, which is the first document that you read, giving you a synopsis, a summary of what lies ahead. And so you will find Psalm 78, the first eight verses, capturing what lies ahead. And following that, from verse 9 to verse 72, is just the consequences, what will happen to the people of God if they will not follow and obey the law of God. And so this morning, we will address the first eight verses, because that is the most important verse. Verse 9 up to verse 72 is just basically what will happen. A very long dialogue, instruction, narrative of what's going to be happening. And so the first eight verses are the foundation of this song for all generations. It is a song. It is an appeal. It is an instruction. It is an invocation to keep the commands of God from one generation to another. And it's interesting because Asaph wrote this more than 3,000 years ago. And here we are today about to read, about to study a song that has captured several generations later. And so I invite all of us to please stand. Amen. And read this very important psalm for all generations. And after this, we're going to pray. Read with me Psalm 78, verse 1 to 8. The Word of God says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable, and I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, about his power, about his wonders, and what he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children that are yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children, and they will put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but will keep his commandments. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." Bow your heads. Father, we thank you. What we have, Lord, is a powerful script of a poem, of a lyric that was penned down by David, who was concerned for his kingdom and the people that you have entrusted to him. He told his worship leader, Asaph, "Write this down so that my children and my children's children, the next generation, will never turn their faith in God." And here we are, Lord, 2019. Wow. We are reading, Lord, hallelujah, this powerful scripture and psalm. May we keep it, Lord. And may we pass the torch to these beautiful children that we just saw, Lord, singing today. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah. And God, I pray, because you have entrusted to us, Lord, these lives. And may all of us, Lord, capture this message and give this message to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go back to your seat, go and tell the person next to you we're going to have a great sermon. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And so we will find David's concern that the people of God will forget and they will have spiritual amnesia of the promises and the law that God entrusted to them. We just came from a vacation and several cities in Europe. We went to Madrid, where we went to Prado Museum. And when we got there, we were blessed that there was a display by Rembrandt and by Velázquez and by Hals. And someone actually gave us a very expensive ticket. We were just there lining up, and this display or exhibit was not supposed to be for the public. But there was a guy who was just passing by. He said, "We cannot wait anymore," and he gave us a very expensive ticket, and so we were able to get inside. And then we went to the Louvre Museum in Paris. And then we went to Ludwigsburg in Germany and went to this beautiful Baroque palace. And then went to Zurich, where Ulrich Zwingli, you know, the reformer, also built this bastion of Christianity in the Basque region of Europe. And one thing I have discovered is this, how Europe, during their era, has captured the fear of God. The art form in their painting, in their architecture, whether it's the ceiling or the mural or the gate, all of them captured God, Jesus Christ. The different Bible characters like Job, like Abraham. And yet today, 2019, you will find that Europe is becoming a post-Christian nation. Like, for example, this church in Il Duomo in Florence, when you get there, the service is only just a few minutes, and yet it runs the whole day for people all around the world to go there, not to worship, but to actually have a snapshot of the arts. And some people don't even know what the art represents. This was the concern of David, that people will forget the promise, the law that was passed on to them. And so he instructed to Asaph to keep the faith and to keep the law of God. And so instructed to write a song. And Psalm 78 captures this essence. And as we will look at the first 8 verses and find 3 important principles of how we can keep that command and the promises to our generation and the next generation. Amen? So I want to share with you 3 things. Powerful principles of how we can have this song for all generations and the pass the faith that God has given to us and the next generation. The first principle is to speak. The principle of speaking. To speak about God. The first principle is that it invokes this passage for us to speak and declare the promises and the commands of God. There are 3 things that we need to speak about God. Firstly, we need to speak about the common things. Verse 1, and then we're going to look at verse 4 and 5. The Bible says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth, things that we have heard and have known." In other words, things that were common, things that are not complicated. We need to impress that to the next generation. We need to impress that to our children. We are to speak the things that are already laid down, things that they know, things that we also know. It means things that we have heard, things that are simple. The Word of God says in Psalm 119, verse 130, it says, "The unfolding of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple." And this is why Sunday school is very important. This is why memory verses is very important. Summer camps is very important. Worship songs that teaches us about God. We need to speak the things that are not complicated. Things that are common, things that are simple. The learning markers of this principle is to teach them about the knowledge of God, like kindness, love, the Christian character, the practices, the obedience, and the compassion. We need to speak to them things that are common. We repeat that. We impress that over and over again. Can you hear me? Amen. But that is only a good beginning. We should not stop from there. Because Asaph said, we need to also speak to them about the things that are complicated. Look at verse 2. We are not going to stop at just speaking the common and the simple things. We also need to speak the complicated things. Verse 2 says, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things and things from of old. Let's break this down because this is a very important principle. The passage tells us that we need not just pass common knowledge, but also those that are perplexed issues in life. It invokes things that require deeper understanding. The gathering of knowledge that results into wisdom and discernment in the choices that we live in our lives. Based from this passage, we are to speak things that Asaph firstly describes as parables. And you will find that Jesus spoke many times and taught us in parables. And parables have a lot of meanings. And sometimes when Jesus teaches parables, he does not give you an answer. In fact, he asks you a question right after he tells you about a parable. So these are not simple things. They're different angles that you need to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Because one of these days, some of you will have the biggest question that you will have to face about reality from your children. They will ask you about God. They'll ask you about suffering. They will ask you about injustice. They will ask you about where God when we are hurting. Where is God when we are in pain? That is why it is important that we instruct them not just the common and the obvious, but to go rather deeper. Amen? And then there is that phrase, hidden things, that we are to teach them things that are hidden. In the Hebrew, that word is chiyad, which means difficult and perplex questions. And lastly, the phrase things of old, which is in the Hebrew called kedem, translated as antiquities or eternal, things that have been there in the past. These are things that are quite complicated. And we need to speak beyond the obvious, beyond the simple things, and not be afraid to teach the next generation things that are difficult. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. The passages that have the strongest impression in my life are those that were studied deep, and probing deeper. I learned this truth when someone asked me to go scuba diving. He said, Pastor, have you tried scuba diving? He said, I love swimming. I love snorkeling. He said, no, let's go 50 feet, underwater. He said, that's as far as we can go. You need a license after that. So we went to this beautiful cliff, and, we started, he gave us some instructions, but when we started to go deeper, I realized some of the corals that I have seen while snorkeling changes in hue, changes in color when I went 10 feet, 15 feet, 25 feet, and 30 feet. The same coral, but when it passes through light and water, it changes everything. Let me tell you what. Sometimes the truth that we gather are just 5 feet deep. We are not seeing deep enough. Why? Because we only look at something that is obvious. In fact, the things that has the strongest impression in our lives are those that when we discover, when we are deep and deep in the Word of God. Can you hear an amen? Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 to 14. The writer says, I have a lot more to say about this, but it is hard to get it across to you since you picked up this bad habit of not listening. By this time, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again. Starting from square one. I'm reading from the Message. Starting from square one. Because you are just digesting baby's milk when you should have been digesting solid food long ago. Milk is for beginners, inexperienced in God's ways. But solid food is for the mature who have some practice in telling right and wrong. Can I hear an amen? We need to impress that to our children. Amen? Hallelujah. They're going to ask you some deep questions. And we cannot just give them simple answers. It's a good start. Just give them the common things. But give them also the complicated things. What does that mean? That we parents are teachers and we need to give them something that we have studied also deeper. Can I hear an amen? Amen? Praise God. One day, you know, I discovered a forum in UCLA where my son was studying. And I have been following this group of brilliant scholars who gather together around the world and open themselves for debate in the best universities in the world. Like this guy named John Lennox, who is a mathematician from Oxford. He was the one invited by UCLA. We actually have some of our students from Charisma. And we went there, about four of us. We sat down. We listened. I mean, atheists from about 20 of them bombarding questions to this guy. He stood up. He stood up by faith, and he gave the gospel. Can an amen? Hallelujah. Veritas Forum, you can Google them. You will find Charles Lee of Stanford University, who is an ancient Christian scholar. N.T. Wright, hallelujah. You know, you will find a Steven Pinker of Harvard, who is a psychologist, and Ravi Zacharias. We need to go deeper. And we praise God we have a pastor who teaches us not the obvious things, but deep things. Can an amen? Who's not teaching us snorkeling stuff, but deep stuff. Amen? Next month, we're going to go, what? Scuba diving. Can I hear an amen? Amen? I mean, you know, not the kind of preaching that we hear that is so obvious. I mean, everybody says that. You can Google that. You can get that from Facebook or YouTube. But the deeper things requires deep time and tools and see what God is doing. Amen? Hallelujah. G.I. Packer said, let's not be afraid about doxology because all theology is for doxology and devotion. That is the praise of God and the practice of godliness. Can I hear an amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Thirdly, speak about the circumstance. Speak the common things, speak the complicated things, but also speak about the circumstances by which God has intervened in your situation. Verse 3, the Bible says, we also need to speak real circumstances, testimonies, anecdotes, and real life situation of God's working upon our lives. Verse 3, to share the things our ancestors have told us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Share to them. If the Israelites have this Ark of the Covenant that they bring with them, and in it are stories and symbols of how God delivered them from Egypt into the Promised Land. And they ought to share this from one generation to another. Circumstances of how God healed you, how God guided you, how God provided for you, how God gave miracles. I mean, listening to Pastor Fred, his stories of healing, you know, how God protected him from the motorcycle accident, you know, his provision, his guidance. We all know these stories like the back of our hand. But these are important stories because it reveals that God is real. All of you have stories in the same way that you need to speak to your children. And they will pass it on. And they will believe that God is real. Can I hear an amen? So speak. Speak, parents. Amen? Speak the common things. Speak the complicated things. And speak the circumstances by which God revealed himself to us. The second principle is this. When we do that, Hallelujah. It will lead to the next principle of knowing God. Our diligence in speaking and teaching to the next generation will lead them to know our God. Amen? Look at this. Verse 4a. They will know the works of God. The Bible says we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. When we continue to speak to them, they will know the works of God, the deeds of God, how God is working upon our lives. Speak how God is at work in your life, how He answered your prayers, the conviction, the impression, the wisdom, the confirmation, and the different circumstances. While on flight several weeks ago, I was watching this movie. Some of you probably have seen this, Breakthrough. A remarkable story of a boy who was adopted from Honduras by an Anglo couple. He was playing on thin ice and he fell, and he was there for about 30 minutes. And yet today, it's a testimony of how God can answer a prayer. It's a great movie. It's a Christian movie. Powerful movie. And I think it is a good movie because it tells you that God is at work today, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. And when we do that, hallelujah, they will know God. Secondly, they will know the wonders of God. Verse 4b, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and there you go, His wonders, and what He has done. I love this verse, Psalm 19, verse 1 to 4. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. And yet their voice goes out in all of the earth. Their words to the ends of the world, in the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. Wow. Teach them. Expose them. Praise God. You know, we got married when my wife was a medical student on her third year as a medical student. And there were times she would come home and she would just be in tears, knowing anatomy and the intricacies of the human body. And she would be convinced just how God is real. He said, this could not be just by accident, that there's a creator behind who is at work in our lives. Can you hear an amen? Hallelujah. So declare that. Teach that. Amen. Speak about that. Then look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen and clearly understood for what has been made, so that people will have no excuse. Tell them about God. Amen? Tell them, and then they will know God. Look at verse 6. So they will know the way of God, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell that to their children. So when we speak the common things, the complicated things, the circumstances, the works of God, the wonders of God, that will lead our children to know about the way of God. Let me repeat again. So that the next generation would know Him, and even their children that are not yet born will be following Him. Some of you probably know this story. There was a researcher by the name of A.E. Winship, and he studied the importance of this principle of teaching and living a godly life and the impact of that to the next generation. Winship made a comparison between a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards, a theologian, a revivalist, and then he took a contemporary of this guy. His name was Max Juke, a man who was an atheist and also an alcoholic. He was making this comparison, just how powerful the impact of the gospel in our lives. That if we live a holy life, if we teach our children, will that pass on to the next generation? His research profoundly struck him. Edward's legacy includes the following. Because this man was godly. His wife was godly. In fact, you know, his wife was the one who was actually consistent in leading the children to the Lord. Look at the generation that followed of Jonathan Edwards. One U.S. vice president, one dean of law school, one dean of medical school, three became U.S. senators, three became governors, three became mayors, 13 college presidents, 30 judges, 60 doctors, 65 professors, 75 military officers, 80 public office holders, 100 lawyers, 100 ministers, and 285 college graduates. That's amazing. Max Duke's legacy came to people's attention because about 42 men jailed in New York were actually related to him. And so he made the same study. He said, let's trace. And this is Max Duke's descendants. 7 murderers, 60 thieves, 190 prostitutes, 150 convicts, 310 became homeless and beggars, and 440 became physically wrecked by addiction to alcohol. Of the 1,200 descendants that were studied, 300 died at a young age because of alcohol and substance abuse. Can I say amen? Look at this, friends. So that the next generation would know, even the children yet to be born. Can I say amen? That's the power when we live and speak God to our children, they will believe in God. Which results to the last principle, the principle of trusting. Verse 7, the Bible says, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They will live for God. And secondly, they will follow the legacy of faith that you instilled upon them. Verse 8, you know, look at this. It was a warning that if you do not keep the law of God, this is what's going to happen. But if you follow God's, God is going to bless you. The word of God says they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The principle is clear. Speak, know, and they will trust. As I conclude this morning, how can we wrap it up together in a practical form this morning? I want to give you 4 principles, and then we're going to end this with some prayer and a story and a testimony that I want to share. Number one, it's not in the bulletin, but it's on the screen. You have to decide together as a family to have a routine family devotion. Devotion. You know, come together. Worship. Read the scriptures. Open up your mouth. Teach them. Read a Christian article. Use YouTube to worship God. Pick up a segment of some of the great sermons that you have heard here. Use the bulletin. Ask some questions. Come together. Amen. Then share testimony and all the prayer requests. Amen. Maintain that. I grew up with that. Amen. My father and my mother would say, you will not go to school unless you will have a time of prayer with us. And we do that except on Sunday because we are going to attend church. Devotion. Find time. Number 2, you have to have disciplines. You have to have consistency, like prayer before a meal. These are important things. One of the things that my father, you know, I'm not saying this is something that is really sacred, but it's just him. My father has a collection of books. And one of the things we do when we read is that we put the Bible sometimes at the bottom, and he would say this. Simple thing. He said, never put the Bible at the bottom, because the scripture is the most powerful literature in the whole world. It is not going to be under a dictionary or an encyclopedia. It's always going to be on top. And to this day, I kept that small disciplines that my parents handed to me. And now as a result of that, I keep that and give that to my children. Amen. Like Sunday morning. Amen. If you tell your kids, come on, let's go. We're going to worship God. We're going to worship. It's going to be an exciting Sunday. And then the next Sunday, you know, Lakers season is going to come. Oh, man. New York Yankees and Dodgers later on. So you, now you're what? Conflicted. Now, there's no discipline. What are you instilling to them? That sports is what? More a priority than going to God. So you need to be consistent, disciplines. Number three, demonstrate the truth. Amen? In other words, show and tell. Teach them about character, about kindness, about forgiveness. Amen? Hallelujah. About evangelism, about prayer. Hallelujah. Your children will follow you. And this one is the last one, or probably the hardest one. Believe for divine intervention. What do I mean by this? For perhaps some kids, and not your fault, maybe they're exposed to some secular teaching and doctrine, and they have abandoned their faith, and they're no longer going with you and following the faith that you have. Believe that God, one of these days, just like the prodigal child, will bring that child, will bring that son, will bring that daughter, and they will come to their senses, and they will return to God. Can an amen? Let me tell you, I'm a prodigal child. 2 years, I left the faith. But because my parents, you know, prayed, I came back. I was the first one to become a pastor. As I close the service this morning, some of you perhaps will say, well, you grew up as a Christian family. You grew up as a pastor's kid. That's easy. You've been exposed to the Word of God. What if you talk about a child that is so full of anger, who has a wrecked up background? Is the gospel powerful enough to change the child and to change the course of his life? And what I'm going to share with you is the power of the gospel. That once you speak the truth, speak the common things and all the principles, it will change the life of the next generation. This is a testimony, and I haven't shared this. This is probably the first time, because the information I'm going to share is a little bit sensitive. One day, my mother was going to a fish market, a regular place she would buy fish to feed a family of 6 boys. She would go there and she would see this little boy, abandoned, a street child. He would sleep under the table, and fish blood would drench this kid. He smelled bad. In order to survive, this kid would beg food. He was a urchin in the street. My mother, who already was struggling, this was about 1984. It was very hard. And then God impressed upon her heart to pick up this boy. And took this boy and adopted this boy. And took this boy in the house. He said, Alan, Noel, Herman, Ian, David, Jonathan, welcome. You have a new brother. I said, Ma, at least, you know, if you adopt someone, give us a sister, not another boy. Another boy. He said, no. This kid is special. To us, he was not. Life on the road, trying to survive, did not change this kid. He smelled bad. He did not look good. And he had a pigeon chest. You know what's that? For those of you who are in medical, you know, or healthcare, he was severely malnourished. His lung was like collapsed like that. And he had a big stomach. Why? It was full of worms. Full of worms. This kid had no manners. He was like a hog, like a dog when he would eat. I got mad, especially me. I was mean to him. And yet he said, we're going to have this child in our house. And we saw the transformation of a mother who spoke love, who prayed for this child, who speak about God, devotion. And we saw this kid, his name was Jesse. He was changed. He was transformed. He learned about respect. He learned about kindness. Later on, we realized that he was actually a son of a prostitute and a driver. For those of you who know a little bit of Philippines, he came from Palawan. I don't know how he ended up in Cebu. That's a very far place. Maybe he jumped into a boat. Never knew about his parents. All he knew about was his name, Jesse. That's it. For 4 years, this kid was our brother. But it came to a point that we could no longer keep this kid because life was hard. And so my mother decided to approach Corpus Christi, a Christian ministry for adopted kids. As hard as it was, we have to let him go because we know he will have a better future. We went on with our lives. One day there was a knock on the door. I want to show you a picture about a guy from Virginia. And that's Jesse, the little kid. He looked like 6 years old, but he's actually 13 years old. And he was going to Virginia and live with his father. And this guy came and said, we want to say thank you for picking up. He said, my son, and gave him a bright future. A few months ago, we got reconnected because of Facebook. Jesse served the military army. Look at him now. He's in the Navy. And that's his wife. And they have two kids. And continue to follow the faith. Hallelujah. The power of the gospel. A song for all generation. Hallelujah. My mother will be here the next 3 months. We're planning that they would be seeing for the very first time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand this morning. And let's come before God today. Hallelujah. Every one of you standing here today represents a generation. You represent you're a grandma, you're a grandpa, you're an uncle. Hallelujah. God has given a clear instruction to all of us. Speak about God. Hallelujah. Speak the common things. Speak the complicated things. Speak about the circumstances. Hallelujah. And then he says, the next generation will know God. Know his works, know his wonders, and follow his ways. Hallelujah. Can we come before the Lord this morning and offer that we have today? And let's just worship him. Hallelujah. It's a different generation. Let's come before him in all adoration and worship God. Hallelujah.
If we fall down, we lay. Jesus.
husband, with your wife, I'd like you to stand together. Just hold hands. Pray for your children. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. If you're here as a grandparent witnessing these beautiful children promoted today, hallelujah, I'd like you to come before God. Dedicate your life that you will be an instrument to change the lives of these children. Hallelujah. And not just that, but maybe even your nephews, even your nieces, and some maybe that you know of abundant faith, come before God as we worship. Hallelujah. A 3,000 script that we read today, that's the power of the gospel. Amen. Hallelujah. That when we speak, hallelujah, God's word shall never return to us void. Hallelujah.
We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy.
Before we end the service with a powerful benediction, maybe some of you today, God is speaking that generation of change starts with you, and you need to come before Him first before you change the next generation. I'd like you to just come before God and give your life to God and surrender and trust Him. Hallelujah. Say this prayer. Lord Jesus, promised that as we have faith in you, you will save us in our household. God, I pray this morning that you would be with everyone, Lord, who witnessed this beautiful Sunday, Lord, to promote our kids. Father, we thank you for reminding us to the simplicity of the scriptures and the principle to speak, that they will know, that they will trust. God, I pray that we will be reminded, Lord, of this mandate that you have given us. Bless every family, bless every parent, and bless every child. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Everybody said, Amen.